Our scripture reading from today is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, starting in chapter 2, starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunks as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Fire, blood, and fire, and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Morning. Really good to see all of you today. I appreciate that song Randy led just a moment ago, the old, old story. I do love to tell the old story. It thrills me every time. I never get tired of it. And it kind of serves as an introduction to the things that go on here. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know we have nothing new to offer you. What we have to offer you is the old story found in the Bible that's well over 2,000 years old. But it's the familiar story, and most importantly, it's the true story. It's the truth. God's word is truth, and it will guide us from earth to heaven. And so we gather on a regular basis to hear that old story. And if you're visiting, we hope you'll come back and be with us again to hear that old story time and time and time again, because it will get us to heaven. Thank you so much for coming. And if you have an opportunity, come back and see us tonight. We'll meet at 5 o'clock. We have classes for all ages. And then Wednesday nights we meet at 7, also having classes for all ages. Call your attention, of course, to Acts 2. We're going to camp out in Acts 2 today. We might have one or two other passages we'll bring to bear. But basically, we're looking at Acts chapter 2. Some preachers and some scholars have identified Acts 2 as the hub of the Bible. Everything in the Old Testament and in the Gospels is looking forward to Acts 2. And everything after Acts 2, looking back, in fact, the apostles referred to Acts 2 as the beginning. It was the beginning of redemption. It was the beginning of the church. It was the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So many things began on Pentecost. So the apostles, when they pointed back to it, referred to it as the beginning. So we have here in this text the first gospel sermon that was preached in the name of the risen Lord. Now, notice carefully how I said that. It wasn't the first gospel sermon ever preached. Jesus preached the gospel while he was on the earth. But it was the first one preached in the name of the risen Lord. He has risen from the grave and has ascended back to heaven and told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And of course, in the first four verses, we read about that very thing. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Remember, Jesus said, "Tarry ye," you can see that in chapter 1, by the way, "tarry ye or wait in the city of Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high," and now that power has come, and they are filled with the Spirit, and they're preaching the gospel. And starting with verse 14, Peter becomes the chief speaker. Prior to that, they were all speaking. They were all speaking with other tongues, other languages, because gathered on that day were Jews from every nation under heaven, all speaking different languages. And so the apostles would converse with them or teach them in their own language. And of course, they all thought, well, this is crazy. What's going on here? And some of them even went so far as to say they were drunk. But Peter, in verse 14, becomes the chief speaker. And the reading we had that was just read to you, verses 14 through 21, kind of sets the stage. It's Peter's introduction, you might say, to his sermon. And he's basically indicating that what they're seeing on this day of Pentecost was spoken of many years before by the prophet Joel. You can see that in verse 16 and 17. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And starting verse 17 down to 21, he's quoting Joel 2, verses 28 and following. And he's saying, what you're seeing is what Joel was talking about. It's being fulfilled right before your very eyes. Peter is the chief speaker, and that's significant because Jesus had promised Peter that he would open the doors to the kingdom. The kingdom is also something that began on this day, the kingdom of God, the reign of Jesus Christ. And Peter was chosen specially by Jesus. In Matthew 16 and verse 19, Jesus said, "And I say to you that you are Peter," verse 18, by the way, he said, "I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Verse 19 says, "And I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." But Peter had the keys. Keys is access. If I got the keys to your house, I can get in your house. If I have the keys to your car, I can get in your car. So Peter had the keys to the kingdom. He would open the door. And on this day in Acts 2, he's opening the door to the kingdom to the Jews. And in Acts 10, not surprisingly, it is Peter who goes to the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile converts. It is Peter who preaches there and opens the door to the kingdom to the Gentiles. And so this was all foretold and picked out by Jesus himself. He chose Jesus, or Peter personally, to be that messenger. The sermon that was preached on this day about Jesus Christ, it all centered on Jesus, but that sermon was a powerful sermon resulting in 3,000 conversions. Look here at verse 41. It says, "Those who gladly received his word," that is Peter's word, "were baptized, and that day," Pentecost day, "about 3,000 souls." I don't know what I would do if I had 3,000 people obey the gospel. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? But he had 3,000 people obey the gospel on the first day that the church was established. And so I think we would do well to study this sermon. Now, we've already read the introduction, so I'm not going to focus a lot on the introduction. I'm going to get down here to the meat of the sermon, starting in verse 22. And we're going to read all the way down, or preach all the way down through about verse 40, toward the end of his sermon. But we're going to look at the Jesus that Peter preached, because everything in his sermon was all about Jesus. And so let's do that. Let's get started this morning. The first thing I want you to understand is that the Jesus Peter preached, and incidentally, before I get into that, let me think. I want you to think, the Bible talks about preaching Jesus. And then it warns us about those who would preach another Jesus. And so this lesson is important because we want to make sure we preach the same Jesus that the apostles preached, the same Jesus that Peter preached. That's why it's important. And the first thing I want you to see is that he preached a ratified Jesus. Look with me here, verses 22 through 24. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." You see, death had no claim to Jesus. The claim that death has upon us is because of our sins. And Jesus did no sin, so death has no claim upon Jesus at all. And so it wasn't possible that he should be held by death, you see. But Peter is talking here in verses 22, 23, and 24 about a ratified Jesus. It says he was attested by God. And that's just another way of saying ratified. The word ratified means to approve or to confirm or to sanction. So God was sanctioning Jesus. The Jesus that Peter preached was a Jesus who was sanctioned or confirmed or ratified by God himself. And that's important. You know, we live in a world where people believe anything. Isn't it amazing? People can say something and people will believe. I don't care what it is. They can say the most outlandish thing, the wildest thing in the world, and people will swallow. Yeah, that's right. That's the truth. So we live in a world that does not know what truth is in many respects. And we have forgotten the search for truth. We have forgotten how to think rationally. We've forgotten how to think logically. But in Bible times, they always relied upon proof. And so Jesus comes along and he says, and by the way, this was his message, "I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." Boil it all down, everything Jesus did and said and taught, his primary message was, "I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, anybody can say that. We've had people say that in our lifetimes. David Koresh, he claimed to be the Messiah. A guy who was in Waco, Texas. I guess it's been about 20 years ago now. But he claimed to be the Messiah, a messianic-like figure. And a lot of people make claims, and they say things, and people believe them. But God put his stamp of approval on Jesus. That's what I mean by saying he was ratified. And how was he ratified? Look at this verse 22. He was attested or ratified or confirmed to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs. That's how God put his stamp of approval on Jesus. Jesus did many miracles. In fact, look at those three words. They're somewhat synonymous, and yet there is a slight distinction. A miracle is a supernatural thing. Walking on water is supernatural. Most people can't do that. In fact, nobody can do that without miraculous power being exerted, you see. There has to be miraculous power. This is supernatural. Wonders, that word suggests something that makes you go, that's pretty amazing. And so you see from that perspective. And then signs of divine approval or signs of divine authority. So those words, even though they're somewhat synonymous, a slight distinction here. The supernatural abilities that cause men to wonder and be in awe, and their signs of divine authority when Jesus did all of those miracles that he did. And witnessed by many people, and we'll talk about some of those people in just a moment, but witnessed by many people, walking on water, as I mentioned a while ago. You can't do that normally. The laws of physics will not allow you to do that. But Jesus, with the help of the Father, was able to bypass the laws of physics and walk on water. Healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, giving the ability to walk to the lame, giving hearing to the deaf, giving speech to the mute, and many other miracles that Jesus, and they're all recorded, many of those miracles recorded for us in the books of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And so this was God's way of saying, I approve of Jesus. And that's the Jesus Peter preached. He didn't preach a fake Jesus. He preached a real Jesus. He preached a Jesus ratified and approved by God. But I want you to notice something else here. He says in verse 22, not only did Jesus do miracles and wonders and signs, but it says God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now, the audience that Peter is preaching to don't believe in Jesus. The audience that Peter is preaching to actually were the ones who cried out for his death just a few days earlier. Crucify him! Crucify him! Let his blood be upon us and upon our children, you see. They were not believers in Jesus Christ. And yet, when Peter stands there and preaches, he says, you know good and well that he did those miracles. You saw it. In fact, on one occasion, they said, well, we know that he's done a miracle, but we think he did it by the power of Beelzebub. You can read about that in Matthew 12. We think he did it by the power of Beelzebub. So they didn't deny the miracles. They just denied the source. And tried to say that it was the devil doing it, you see. And so we have hostile witnesses, you might say. These people aren't testifying for Jesus. These people don't believe in Jesus. These people rejected Jesus. These people murdered Jesus. And yet Peter is confident enough in his information to stand up and say, you know good and well what I'm talking about. You saw it yourselves. I'm not just making a claim here. You saw this yourselves. You saw the signs. You saw the miracles. You saw the wonders. And in doing all of this, by the way, these Jews played right into God's sovereign hand. You see, God is sovereign of the universe, and he knew that if I send my son into the world, they will kill him. And I just know humanity, and I know the Jewish people well enough to know that they will kill him. And they thought they were going to get rid of him. Let's be rid of him. Let's destroy this Jesus. And they played right into God's hand, because, see, God's plan was Jesus had to die. He had to die for our sins. And so they played right into God's sovereign hand, thinking they were getting one up on the Lord, thinking they were getting one up on Jesus. They played right into his hands. But the Jesus that Peter preached was a ratified Jesus, a real Jesus, a confirmed Jesus, an attested Jesus, a sanctioned Jesus by signs and wonders and miracles. But not only that, Peter preached a resurrected Jesus. Resurrection. Well, you don't hear about that much, do you? You know, you hear people sometimes in the hospital, they may die on the operating table and they'll shock them and bring them back to life. And they've only been dead a matter of seconds, you see. But here is someone who was dead for 3 days. Not only dead, but buried. Buried in the ground. So buried for 3 days. And he comes back. So this is not shocking somebody back to life on the operating table. This is somebody who was actually dead and buried. And he's come back to life. Read with me verses 25 through 32. And he remember in verse 24, he said, God raised him up. God raised him up. So he introduced it in verse 24. Verse 25, he goes to the scriptures. For David says concerning him. And starting right after that, all the way down through verse 28, he's quoting from David in Psalms 16. You can read this same passage in Psalm 16. So he's quoting Psalm 16. In fact, there's three passages quoted in Peter's sermon. Up there in the reading we had in verses 17 through 21, he's quoting from Joel chapter 2. In this section, verses 25 to 28, he's quoting from Psalm 16. And then a little bit later in our lesson, down around verse 34 and 35, he quotes from Psalms 110. So Peter quotes three different sermons, or three different scriptures in this sermon. But David's scripture, verse 25, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. This is David talking and David writing. Interesting thing about Old Testament writers, though, many times they would slip from the now into the future. And we're going to see David do that here in just a second. David's talking about himself right now, but he also becomes a type of Christ. Jesus is called the Son of David. And so he slips, and we'll see where he makes that slip here in a second. He slips right into the future and talks about the Messiah. Let's read on here. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. What he's saying is God encourages me. He's right here close, right at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Nothing's going to shake me. Therefore, because of that, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, in other words, on top of all that, my flesh will rest in hope. David says, when I die, I know that's not the end. My flesh will go to the grave and it will rest, but it will rest in hope of a better day. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. The word Hades is the realm of the dead. That's where your spirit goes when you die. You go to the place called Hades. And Hades in Luke 16 divided into two compartments. There's a compartment for the righteous and a compartment for the wicked. But he says, David says, you're not going to leave my soul. David knows he's going to live again. You're not going to leave my soul in Hades. But now watch this. Nor will you allow your Holy One. Oh, right there it is. Did you catch that? David's not talking about himself anymore. He's gone from the me and the present and the now and slipped right into, nor are you going to allow your Holy One to see corrupt. The Holy One is the Messiah. So David has slipped right into a messianic prophecy here as he pens this psalm. He says, you're not going to leave my soul in Hades, but not only that, you're not going to let that Holy One, that Messiah, he's not even going to see corruption. He's not going to be dead long enough for his flesh to decay. 3 days. 3 days. Now, decay might begin in that time, but it isn't going to be accomplished in that time. And so you'll not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made me known to me the ways of life. You'll make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is dead, he's buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. You know, if we were saying that today, we might say, George Washington, first president of the United States, he's dead and he's buried and his tomb is with us to this day. You can go and see it where he lived. It's there where he lived at Mount Vernon. And you can see the place where George Washington is buried. That's what Peter is saying here. David is dead and buried. His tomb is with you. You know right where he's buried. You know David, and you know that he's dead, and you know he's in the tomb. Therefore, being a prophet, David was a prophet of God, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, that is one of his descendants, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Now, that confirms what I just told you earlier. Remember what I said up there in verse 27? You'll not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One, where he just made that slip right into the future, from himself into the Messiah, and talking about how this was talking about Jesus. And so David, foreseeing this, verse 31, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. And no doubt about it, Peter confirms that for us, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Jesus has been raised. His soul was brought back from the realm of Hades, his body brought back from the grave and reunited. You see, the body without the spirit is dead. But there's going to be a reunification, and Jesus will live again. The Messiah will live again. He'll be raised from the dead. If that's not plain enough, verse 32, this Jesus, what Jesus? The Jesus Peter preached. That Jesus, this Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Wow. That is a powerful segment of scripture right there and a powerful point. And what he's saying is that this resurrected Jesus was prophesied. It's in your Bible. Jews who are gathered here on this day to follow the Bible, to be here on the day of Pentecost to observe this feast that's spelled out in your Bible, that same Bible that you read and that same Bible that brought you here in Jerusalem on this day, that same Bible the prophet David said that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. Prophesied, you see. And David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. Think about that. I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, do you? The weatherman gets lucky every once in a while, and he gets it right. A lot of times he gets it wrong. But this is something, yeah, I hear that. But this is something right here, 1,000 years before it ever happened, that he's going to be raised from the dead. How did David know that? The only possible explanation, of course, is that he's guided by the Holy Spirit. God can see the end from the beginning. God can see the future. God knows the future, and God told David that the Christ would be risen from the dead, that his flesh would not even see corruption. His body would not go to decay. So he's saying here, when David wrote this, he is talking about the Christ, that Jesus that I'm preaching to you. That's the one that David was talking about. This is the Jesus that Peter is preaching. But notice something else here Peter brings into this. In verse 33 or 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. The we here is not the crowd. The we here is the apostles. We're witnesses. The apostles were specially chosen by Jesus to be his witnesses. He told them that in Acts 1, verse 8. He said, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were going to be witnesses. They were going to be able to testify firsthand that, yes, I knew Jesus. Yes, I learned from Jesus. Yes, he taught me. Yes, I saw him die. And yes, I saw him come back from the grave. Witnesses. And not only did they, and you know, a lot of witnesses sometimes will lie, but here are witnesses. Here are 12 witnesses, first of all. 12 apostles, all testifying to the same thing, that Christ was risen from the dead. Here are 12 apostles who can link that to a prophecy of David in Psalm 16 and say, yeah, that's what David was talking about. And now we testify to you that what David prophesied of is fulfilled. So they claim the fulfillment of the prophecy. They witness the fact itself, and we're not done. Even though the text doesn't tell us, we know from history, they all died for that testimony. Every one of them, except John. John's the only one to die a natural death, as far as history tells us, as far as we know. All the others were put to death for preaching this Jesus, for telling the truth. Now, I don't know about you, but rational men don't die for something they know is a lie. And yet, one by one, as they were threatened, as they were tortured, and as they were put to death, they died for the testimony. This is the truth. I will not renounce this. I will not deny this. Jesus is my Lord, and Jesus is raised from the dead. And they gave their lives for that testimony. That adds credence. That convinces me that they're not lying. We know witnesses sometimes lie. But this convinces me, the fact that they died for this testimony without renouncing it, without recanting, died under the very threat, you take this back or else. And they didn't take it back. That adds credence to their testimony. And it convinces me that Jesus is raised from the dead. In fact, I would argue this is the single most important evidence in the Scripture. People, we live in a skeptical world, and people doubt. A lot of people believe everything, but there are also people who doubt the Scriptures. They say, well, I don't know whether we can believe the Bible or not. I don't know whether we can believe what the Scriptures have to say. But I think the most powerful evidence for Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus. Look at the evidence. Read your Bibles. Read your New Testament. Look at the evidence that's given for his. That is the most powerful evidence for Christianity. It is the biblical argument, in fact, for Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the Jesus Peter preached. He didn't preach a Jesus who's just dead and buried. He preached a Jesus who's alive. And he gave proof of it. Now, there's something else Peter preached. He preached a ruling Jesus. Jesus is king. In verse 33, look at the word therefore. You know, verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up. Okay, verse 33, therefore, he's drawing a conclusion. Notice how this sermon is neatly wound together and logically connected, one point to the next to the next. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus ascended to heaven. They witnessed that too, by the way. Those apostles, those same apostles witnessed that. Being exalted to the right hand of God, And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit made a promise to the Messiah, which we'll read about in just a moment. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this which you now see and hear. He's attributing what's happening on the day of Pentecost to Jesus. Here are these tongues that's come upon us. Where'd that come from? Jesus. He has poured out this which you now see and hear. He has poured out these divided tongues that you see. He has poured out the sound of a rushing mighty wind that you hear. He has poured out this which you now see and hear. The things that are going on here this day are coming from heaven. And they're coming from Jesus. And they're coming from Jesus who's seated in heaven at the right hand of God. Verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens. There's David again. Remember, he's dead. He's buried. His tomb is with us to this day. So it wasn't David that ascended to the heavens. But he says himself, and he's going to quote David again. This time, Psalms 110. Another messianic psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, the first Lord there is the Father. The second Lord there is Jesus. So the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The right hand was the favored position. Sit here, Jesus, at my right hand until I make all of your enemies your footstool. And what does that passage mean? He's going to tell us exactly what it means in verse 36. Therefore, there's that word again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. He's saying, let there be no doubt about this, because what you're seeing and what you're hearing is proof of it, proof sent directly from heaven. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. Lord means sovereign, master, ruler, king. So he's just declared here, a ruling Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God. He's Lord. The second word he used is Christ. That also encompasses the idea of rule, but much more. It's broader. Christ embodies the idea of prophet, priest, and king. So Jesus is all of those. That's what Messiah or Christ means. Prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus is sitting on the throne ruling in heaven. He's ruling as our prophet. He's ruling as our priest. He's ruling as our king. And the proof of that, Peter says, is the things that you now see and that you now hear. And not only is it involved in the things that you see and hear, but remember that passage that David wrote so many years ago, 1,000 years ago. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. This tracks with Scripture. In other words, Peter said, this is not new. This is in your Bible, the Bible that brought you here this day, Pentecost Day. It's in your Scriptures. It's prophesied. And today you see its fulfillment. Jesus is on the throne. By the way, just as an aside, there are a lot of people who will say, Jesus is yet to be king. It's called premillennialism. Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, and he is going to come back, by the way, but they'll say, when he comes back, then he's going to be king. No. He's king now. He's been king since the day of Pentecost. That was when his kingship was declared. And so there's no future kingdom coming. It has come. It has come. And Jesus is ruling now upon the throne of David. But then, as this sermon winds down to a close, in verses 37 to 40, we see that Peter preached a redeeming Jesus. This is the heart and soul of the message, isn't it? Right here, a redeeming Jesus. Verse 37. When they heard this, heard what? This powerful sermon that Jesus has been ratified by God, that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that Jesus is reigning in heaven. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words. See, we don't have the sum total of his sermon here. We just have the heart of it. But it says many other words. I don't know what those words were, and neither do you. But we know what the gist of them was. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That was the gist of his many other words. Be saved. That's all about redemption. Being bought back from our slavery to sin. being bought back from our slavery to the devil. So he preached the redeeming Jesus. Four things I want you to see in these verses. Number one, verse 37, they were persuaded by this Jesus that Peter preached. How do I know? Number one, it says they were cut to the heart. And number two, they asked the question, what shall we do? Now, if I can fill in the blank here, they're not saying, what shall we do? Shall we go to work? They're saying, what shall we do to be saved? We have committed a grievous sin here. We've put to death the Son of God. What shall we do to be saved? What shall we do to get out of this predicament that we've gotten ourselves into? And so they were persuaded. And remember what I said earlier, these were unbelieving Jews. These were the ones who clamored for his crucifixion. Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And now, when the facts are presented, they change their tune. And they're pricked in their hearts. And they say, what shall we do? Power in the Word of God. Power. I've done something terrible here, and I'd like to be saved from it. Number two, verse 38. They had to submit to this Jesus that Peter preached. Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I emphasize in the name of Jesus Christ because that links us up to what he just said. Remember here? In the name of Jesus. That means by his authority. The king is on his throne, and if you want to be saved from your sins, you're going to have to bow before this very king that you crucified. What a humbling experience that would be. Think about that. I've got to bow before the very man that I had put to death. I've got to bow and submit to the very man that I shouted out for his life, that it might be taken from him. And so, if you want to be saved, if you want to be redeemed, you're going to have to yield to King Jesus. There's no way around that. It bothers me. A lot of people will say, oh, there's nothing to do. You don't have to do it. That's nonsense. You don't have to do anything. When people tell you that, they're lying to you. You do have to do something. You have to yield to King Jesus in the name of Jesus. And what do I have to do? Repent. Why didn't he say believe? Because we know they already believed. Because they were pricked in their hearts. And because they said, what shall we do? They've changed their minds. They've gone from being unbelievers to believers. So he didn't have to tell them to believe, but he says, you're not done. You got to repent. That means turn away. Stop living the sinful life that you've been living and go in a new direction. 180 degrees, hard about. Repent. Number two, be baptized. Immersed. That's what the word literally means. Be immersed. And immersed for a particular reason. For the remission of sins. That's another thing. People come along and say, oh, you don't have to do that. That's not what Peter said. Peter said you did have to do it. Why? Because King Jesus said you did. Because King Jesus has issued the command to be baptized. And that baptism has a purpose for the remission or for the forgiveness, depending on your translation, of sins. No baptism, no forgiveness. Period. That's what the scripture says. No baptism, no forgiveness. No baptism, no heaven. That's what the scripture says. You've got to do what the king has told us to do. And he says if you do that, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, the next thing. I told you there were four things. They can all be saved by this Jesus that Peter preached. For the promise is to you, the Jews gathered there on that occasion, to your children, your descendants, and to all who are afar off, that would be the Gentiles, inclusive of the Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now notice that he says the promise, the promise. You see that a lot in Scripture. And the Jews were familiar with that. He didn't have to identify it because they knew what promise he's, the Abrahamic promise. That in thy seed, all the nations of the earth, you and your children and all who are afar off, all the nations of the earth, this is the Abrahamic promise. The promise made to Abraham. So there's another fulfilled scripture. Another fulfilled scripture on the day of the Abrahamic promise, the blessings of the gospel going out to all nations. But when he says that in verse 39, what he says is, this is for everyone. I've come across people every now and then, they'll say, well, that verse 38, repent and be baptized, that's just for the Jews. Because verse 39 says it's for everybody. Verse 39 says that's for me, and that's for you, and that's for everybody. As many as the Lord our God shall call. The fourth point, verse 40. They were encouraged by the Jesus that Peter preached. and with many other words, words given to him by the Spirit of God, words all about Jesus. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them. Notice that, testified and exhorted. The exhortation, that's encouragement. He exhorted them saying, be saved. You're lost and you need to be saved. And so they're encouraged. You find encouragement in Christ. I don't know about you, but I do. I never, as I said at the beginning of the lesson, I never get tired of the old story. It's encouraging to me. It bolsters my faith. It bolsters my confidence because we have a Jesus who's our Redeemer. We have a Jesus who saved us from our sins, who gave his life on the cross that we might have forgiveness of sins and be able to go to heaven. Now, folks, directly from the sermon, directly from Acts 2, we see this is the Jesus that Peter preached. It also happens to be the same Jesus that I preach. This is the Jesus I preach. I don't preach a made-up Jesus. I don't preach a fake Jesus. I don't preach a Jesus that you find on TV or a Jesus that you find in some book written by man. I preach the Jesus that Peter preached. A Jesus ratified with miracles and signs and wonders. A Jesus that's been raised from the dead. And yes, I believe it with all my heart. He lives. I preach a Jesus who sits on the right hand of God and rules as King of Kings. And he will rule until all his enemies are put under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 25 and 26. And I preach a redeeming Jesus. I can take that same sermon that Peter used on the day of Pentecost and prick hearts today. That's the power of the Bible message. Where are you this morning? We're going to sing an invitation song. And it's time for you to think about your relationship to God. It's high time, if you've been putting it off, it's high time you've made a decision. You know, I've been there. Before I became a Christian, there were many months that I would sit there and say, I know I need to obey the gospel, and I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but, and I always had a but, and I put it off and put it off till I couldn't put it off anymore. But, you know, that's dangerous. Because something could happen between now and the time you actually obey that could take your life away and it'll be too late. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed another minute on this earth. Right now you have this moment. You have this opportunity. Behind me the baptistry is ready. Jesus has been preached to you. Jesus is begging you to come. And he wants you to repent and be baptized just like those Jews on the day of Pentecost. He'd do the exact same thing they did, and you'll be added to the exact same church they were. And the baptistry's behind me, and the only thing missing is you. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?